This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Sallim wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. So inshallah today we actually will get through the cluster of surahs that we started yesterday, which is the group of surahs that talk about the human relationships, from Al-Qasas to Al-Sajda. Al-Qasas, Al-Ankabut, Al-Rum, Al-Luqman, and Al-Sajda, these five surahs. And each one looks at a different aspect of our experience in relationships. Relationships are a big deal in the life of a human being, to the point where socio-psychological studies suggest that the secret of happiness in life is having good relationships. And as Muslims, we tend to agree with that. We agree that it's relationships. We agree that your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is number one. If that's working, then you're going to find happiness. And then your relationship with your parents. And this is basically what this cluster says. It starts from the most broad relationship to the most specific one. So it starts with the relationship with people, which is Surah Al-Qasas. And then the relationship with your life experiences with Surah Al-Ankabut. And then the relationship with the laws of the world around you, the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the signs of God himself. And then the relationship in Surah Luqman between generations. And then the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself in Surah Al-Sajd. And that's what these surahs talk about. And Surah Al-Ahzab starts a new cluster. It goes from Ahzab to Az-Zumar. And this whole group of surahs talk about the concept of submission or obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a very, very central, obviously, topic within Islam. You think it's straightforward. You need a group of surahs to talk about it. Because to actually define what it means to be obedient or what it means to be a person in a state of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is it's actually not even easily said. Like, there's a lot of details that has to be, because there's a lot of unpacking that is required for a human being to comprehend and understand what it means to actually be obedient or ta'i' lillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the cluster that we're going to be reciting tonight. We're going to start with Surah Al-Ahzab a bit tonight, and then tomorrow and the day after, we'll be in this group of surahs, and I'll talk about the Sabah and Fatir inshallah tomorrow. Today we get to enjoy the surahs that talk about relationships. Yesterday we stopped somewhere in the middle of Surah Al-Ankabut, I think. So we'll continue from there. Are you able to do this for me? So we'll start from ayah number 46, actually, Surah Al-Ankabut, if you don't mind.
وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ وَقُولُوا آمَنَّا بِالَّذِي أُنْزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَأُنْزِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ وَإِلَهُنَا وَإِلَهُكُمْ وَاحِدٌ وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ.
So this ayah at the end of Surah Al-Ahzab, I'm going to start Isha with this ayah. وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ. And do not discuss or debate or converse with the people of the book regarding faith, إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ, except with the best of words, the best of intentions, the best of reminders, the best of arguments, with whatever is the best, with excellence. If you're going to debate or discuss or converse about faith, you do it at your best behavior, with your best ideas and your best form of speech and your best. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to do when it comes to debating or discussing or conversing with people from a different faith who have their own law, when we're trying to explain the superiority of the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the importance of performing da'wah to them. We don't do that very well. Commonly, I don't know if you've ever seen public debates, but commonly public debates turn into riots and fiascos, and turn into a display of poor behavior and almost no respect to the other group. And it's all, every group is waiting for their speaker to say something, and then everyone roars and screaming and yelling, and they're mocking the other group. And I remember as a kid watching some of these debates and trying to learn something. Again, you're trying to learn Islamic concepts, you're trying to learn how to discuss certain issues, but that's what you learn. You learn to have bad behaviors and not to. And this ayah in Surah Al-Ankabut is very specific. وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ, except those who oppress you or in a state of oppression. Those who are in a state of oppression, you don't even take discussions to them. You don't discuss and converse and debate with people who are oppressing you. No. You remove oppression and then you can talk about faith. First of all, oppression has to be removed. That's why the first thing Musa alayhi salam said when he came to Fir'aun was not, okay, believe in God. He said, أَرْسِلْ مَعِيَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. Free Banu Israel. Free them, and then I want to talk to you about La ilaha illallah. But free Bani Israel first. And of course, Fir'aun had, you know, two problems. He didn't want to lose all the slaves he had, and at the same time, he didn't want to lose the status of godliness or God, or the godly status he had. Obviously, he didn't want to lose that either. But that's what the ayah is saying. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ. Except those who oppress you. وَقُولُوا. And this is what you should be saying when you're having these discussions with people, when you're debating or you're conversing or discussing Islam, performing da'wah with people who have their own law. أهل الكتاب, meaning people have their own revelation, their own law. وَقُولُوا. آمَنَّا بِالَّذِي أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَأُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ وَإِلَهُنَا وَإِلَهُكُمْ وَاحِدٌ وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. Say, we believe in what has been revealed to us, just like we believe in what was revealed to you. We believe that you have received revelation as well, and that you have a prophet that is worthy of respect. And our Lord, Ilahuna, and yours is one. There's no difference. وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. We fully submit to him. So when you're discussing with people of the book, you start by pointing out the similarities, pointing out the common ground, where they can understand where you're coming from. Islam does not come and try to remove a faith or remove a culture or point. It comes with that idea. This is what the Quran is saying. وَقُولُوا. This is what you say. آمَنَّا بِالَّذِي أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَأُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ. We believe in what was revealed to us and what was revealed to you. You're a Jew, a Christian, or you're maybe a Buddhist or a Hindu or whatever it is you are. We believe that there was revelation that came to a prophet at some point, and that revelation was given to you. So we believe in it. We believe in the fact that there's holiness, sanctity in your teachings. It's just it's been manipulated. It's been changed. You don't have the original version anymore. You know it. I don't need to tell you. You know about that yourself. And what we have is just the natural continuation of what's been revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over the years to different groups. And our Lord and yours is one. وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. We believe, we submit to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah Al-Ankabut, tells us to discuss and debate faith. This is how you go to people from a different faith. This is how you go to them. لَا تُجَادِلُ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِي أَحْسَنُ. With the best, with excellence. You only discuss and debate and converse about these things if you're using the best ideas, and you're articulating in the best manner, and your best behavior. And if you're not going to do that, then you shouldn't be engaging in debates or discussions, because this is not an issue of me right and you wrong. No, there are things like in life that are like that, and that's you shouldn't even behave that way when it's about that. But it definitely shouldn't be about who's right and who's wrong when it comes to faith. The only reason you and I are Muslims is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed that blessing upon us. There's nothing right and wrong here. I have no room to act like somehow I did something to earn this. I didn't earn it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a blessing. So I don't have a reason to act like I'm right and you're wrong. That approach is not acceptable here. So you have to bring billati hi ahsan, with the best. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ. Except those who oppress you. People who are oppressing you, you don't have these discussions with to begin with. You don't converse and debate faith with someone who is oppressing you. No. You go and you remove the oppression first. And then your narrative is, آمَنَّا بِالَّذِي أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَأُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ وَإِلَهُنَا وَإِلَهُكُمْ وَاحِدٌ وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. Very beautiful verse in Surah Al-Ankabut. Okay. Let's do So the first and second verse of Surah Al-Rum, because I didn't mean just the first one.
غُلِبَتِ الرُّوم.
Yeah, very simple. أَلِفْ لَمْ مِيمْ غُلِبَتِ الرُّوم. Surah Al-Rum talks about the relationship we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws and rules. And this, within Surah Al-Rum, is a very powerful story behind it. What happened during the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is there was a large war, there's a great war, I can't remember the name of it, I actually looked it up to see what it was because historically it's documented, between the Persian and the Byzantine Empire, just northern, to the east of what is modern-day Syria today in eastern Iraq. And that's where a great war occurred there. And the Romans were beaten. They were horribly beaten. غُلِبَتْ الرُّومِ فِي أَدْنَى الْأَرْضِ. Some people say that's more in Jordan because there's like a scientific thing there, but we don't know for sure. I think it's more to the eastern of Syria, but it doesn't matter. فِي أَدْنَى الْأَرْضِ, meaning to a place that's near you. وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ فِي بِضْعِ سِنِينَ. And just as they lost, they will win, they'll be victorious in a couple of years. لِلَّهِ الْأَمْرُ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَمِنْ بَعْدُ. وَيَوْمَئِذٍ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ. that all matters return to Allah in the past and later on. And on that day, the mu'mins will be happy with the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's different ways to understand these verses in Surah Al-Rum, and I think it's important to kind of point them out. Number one, the Muslims were upset that the Romans lost and that the Persians won. The reason being, the Romans were Ahl Kitab. They had a law. They believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to some degree. The Persians didn't. They were lawless, and they lived, they had a faith that was not based on revelation. They worshipped the fire, and they didn't have any specific prophecies. It was a complete deviation of something that existed many, many, many millennia before. There's no remnants of anything. They were pagans. So for the Muslims, they were upset that the believers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though they have obviously problems in their belief, were beaten by the pagans. They wanted the Romans to be victorious. And that tells you something, that Muslims don't see themselves outside of the family of the human race. We're a part of things, and we feel for others, and we'll be happy with one group being victorious and the other one not, meaning we actually, it's not like it doesn't matter, let them all just kind of kill each other. No, that's not how Muslims actually saw this. So they were upset when the Romans had lost. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, teaching us a law, Surah Al-Rum just tells you there's a law of the universe. What's the law? They lost today, a few years they'll win, and that's how things go. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ We talked about this in Surah Ali Imran. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ And these are the days of this world. And we just, the cards get shuffled amongst people. One day you're up, one day you're down. One day you're victorious, one day you're in defeat. That's how life works. Nothing will change that. This cycle that we were a part of as creatures is not going to, or my willpower won't change that. It's going to continue. So today the Romans lost. Don't worry, in a few years they'll win. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu actually made a bet on it. Before betting was haram, he had recited this verse to and he was talking to a pagan of Quraysh about the loss of the Romans that they were celebrating, obviously. He said, well, the Romans will win. No, mustahil, after this, the loss, they'll never win. He told him, in 9 years, I'll make you a bet of 1,000 camels that they will win. In 9 years, because bid'ah is from 3 to 9. So he said, within 9 years, they'll win. So he made a bet with him, and he won it. But by then, betting was haram, so he had to let it go, radiallahu anhu, but he made the bet. Just based on what was taught in the verses. Another understanding of the ayat is, وَيَوْمَ إِذِن يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ It's talking about Badr. In a couple of years from that moment, Badr happened. And that was the true victory that they were happy with, was the victory of Badr. Instead of enjoying the victory of someone else, enjoy the victory of yourself, the effort that you put forward. But that's the idea here. غُلِبَتِ الرُّومِ Everything will lose, and one day you win and one day you lose. And that's a universal law. And it's talked about in the Quran by looking at, it's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to talk about this law by removing us out of the picture for a moment. You're a believer, you believe, okay, stand aside. You see the other groups of people that you don't even think, this law applies to everyone. To the Romans and to the Persians and to every, غُلِبَتِ الرُّومِ Just like they lost, in a couple of years they'll win. And that's how life goes. There's no such thing as a trajectory that looks like this. There's no graph that looks like that. A median graph can look like that. Meaning if you just take the middle points on if you analyze points, you just take the middle, you can find a graph that goes upwards. And that's how research papers figure out if whatever they're doing is working. But the actual data points on the way, it's a zigzag of up and down. Never one is impossible. That's not how life works. We know that. And the Quran, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained that to us by bringing a third party into. Where do you find that in the Quran? Tell me. Where does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about a historical war that happened between two groups of people that aren't the Muslims aren't amongst them? Show me. Show me in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a war happening between two other people that are in two other groups that aren't Muslim. So this is the only spot. It's just to teach us. To teach us something about Allah, the relationship we have with the laws of the universe, the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that law, the law of nothing stays the way it is. مَا طَارَ طَيْفٌ وَارْتَفَعْ إِلَّا كَمَا طَارَ وَقَعْ Anything goes up, will come down. That's what the Prophet alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى أَبَى إِذَا ارْتَفَعَ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا أَنْ يَخْفِضَهُ Everything goes up, will come down one day, no matter what it is, no matter who it is. Isn't that what life is about? That's why Surah Al-Rum, at the end of it, I don't think I have it there. Maybe I may have had it there. I don't know, actually. Talks about how he created us min ضعفٍ, right? ثُمَّ جَعَلَ مِن بَعْدِ ضَعْفٍ قُوَّةً ثُمَّ جَعَلَ مِن بَعْدِ قُوَّةٍ ضعفاً وشيباً. You start weak, and then you're strong and young and capable, and then you go back to being old and gray and weak again. Even you, ya miskeen. Even me. You peak and you go down again. One day is good, and then very soon it won't be. Very soon the basic functions of your body will stop working. Just the basic stuff that you thought was would never go away. This stuff stops working. And that's the law of life. And our relationship with that has to be of respect and that of humbleness and humility. Let's move on to ayah number 30 of Surah Al-Rum. Are you okay? Maybe until tomorrow morning until you find this.
فأقم وجهك للدين حنيفا فطرة الله التي فطر الناس عليها لا تبديل لخلق الله ذلك الدين القيم ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون.
This phrase in the Quran in Surah Al-Rum is very, very intriguing. He says, فأقم وجهك للدين حنيفا. أقم وجهك. Now, yesterday we talked about the word wajh in the Quran. The word wajh in Arabic, you know, when they use that that term, the Arabs are always referring to yourself. It's like a symbol of yourself. Instead of saying you, they say your face. And that means, because that's who you are. It's your cognition. It's the head. It's what's happening on the inside. You may be limbless. You may have a lot of, but that doesn't matter. Wajhaka meaning your consciousness. So, فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ. أَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ means establish yourself for the deen. Meaning, you have to be all in. You have to prepare yourself and be someone who's able to perform within the deen. That's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about prayer, He doesn't say salli. He says aqim as-salah, right? He never says salli in the Quran, nowhere. I'll tell you salli. But He says aqim as-salah. Aqim meaning establish it appropriately. Get it all ready, do it well. Make sure that it has structure. Make sure that it's going to actually fulfill its purpose. That's what iqam means, that's what qiyam means. So when He says fa'aqim wajhaka lid-deeni, then what he's saying is establish yourself. Establish yourself to support and stand by what the teachings of God, for the deen. Hanifa, in a state of monotheism and believing in La ilaha illallah. Meaning you have to be all in. فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ means you have to bring your A game. You have to bring all that you've got and establish it for the sake of the deen. فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. Very specific. فِطَرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. This is the fitra. This is the innate teachings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instilled and bestowed within each and every one of us. This is the fitrah. The fitrah, which is the innate understanding and belief and acknowledgement that there is a supreme power that is asking you for the best of you. That piece, it's there. You know that it's there. It's just that it gets a lot of clutter is it kind of gets all on top of stuff and we stop realizing until we forget about it for a while because it's just difficult to hold on to. But the concept is there. This fitra of knowing that there is someone out there that made you the way you are, that is continues to watch over you, that you're a part of a story that's bigger than you, that's something that's innate. That's inside all of us. Not one person gets into this. That's why faith is a part of every group on the planet, no matter where you go. One of the ways that they figure out if a civilization existed or not, they look for temples. They may not have bathrooms, they may not have schools, but they will have temples. Because the search that human being has had for God has always been there. And the debate the human being has had with the concept of God and the struggle that the human being has had with it is a part of our history. So that fitrah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in all of us is there. There's a part of you that seeks out faith, that seeks out belief, that seeks out a connection. You know there's something there. Just sometimes you find it and sometimes you don't. Sometimes the arguments that are being offered to you make sense, sometimes they don't. Sometimes you have personal experiences that have knocked you off so difficultly that you struggle with actually getting on your feet again. But this is the fitrah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put inside of us. So when we speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we speak about the deen, we're just speaking to your fitrah, we're speaking to our fitrah. To the innate predispositions that He put inside of us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, just by merit of being created. لا تبديل لخلق الله. Nothing will change the creation of Allah. ذلك الدين القيم. Understanding that is understanding the valuable faith that He has put for you. This is the valuable teachings that you have. ولكن أكثر الناس. لا يعلمون. But most people don't know this, or most people choose not to know this, or don't think about it, or somehow distract themselves or ignore it. This ayah in Surah Al-Rum I find to be very philosophical, very deep. فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ. You need to commit yourself. Establish yourself in full commitment for this deen. In a full state of hanifiyyah, of monotheism, of believing in la ilaha illallah. This is the fitrah. This is the innate predisposition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instilled in each and every one of us. There is nothing that will change that. No, nothing will change the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the true religion. That is the true faith. It's not that complicated. Islam is not a complicated thing. Actually, the most attractive thing about Islam is its simplicity. It's very simple, it's very clear. What is it? فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. That's it. Establish yourself for the sake of Allah, for your religion, in a full state of tawheed. That's it. That's all you need to do. قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. Believe in Allah, then walk an uncorruptible path. That's it. There's nothing else. Everything else you learn about Islam are just the natural consequences of this basic belief. Everything else you know about Islam are just, well, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to أَقِمْ وَجْهِ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. Well, that means, what else does that mean? Well, that means I'm going to have to behave in a certain way. What are those behaviors? That's what Islam explains. Well, how do I achieve those behaviors? How do I protect those behaviors? Here's a couple of laws and rules. But it all comes back from the same basic idea. We overcomplicate things when we look at the rules and the laws and the consequences, and we fail to see the root cause. Just go back to the basic. The basic is فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. That's it. Establish yourself in full sincerity to the service of your deen in believing in la ilaha illallah. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has predisposed the fitrah of every human being, and nothing will change that. And that is the true faith. Just most people don't know. Subhanallah. All right. Let's do number 18 of Surah Luqman.
ولا تصعر خدك للناس ولا تمشي في الأرض مرحا إن الله لا يحب كل مختال فخور.
Surah Luqman talks about the relationship between generations, and it's a really simple surah. It's only 4 pages, and it's named after a person who's not a prophet. We have a couple of those in the Quran. Maryam alayhi salam, not a prophet. Al Imran, not prophets. Luqman, not a prophet. Luqman, you can understand why Al Imran is a family, there's prophets within them. Maryam alayhi salam, she's not a prophet, but she's the closest thing a woman will be to a prophet. But what about Luqman? He's just a wise man. He's not a prophet, as far as we know. But his degree of wisdom allowed him to actually have a surah in the Quran named after him. And then we get to listen to his teachings. We get to listen to him speak to his son. The teachings that I did Surah Luqman, I think, in Tafsir and Surah after Fajr during Ramadan, I want to say maybe 2 or 3 Ramadans ago. And I encourage everyone to, if they have time and this is something they care about, to listen to it, at least the part where Luqman is speaking to his son. Because it's very interesting how he speaks to his son, alayhi salam. How Luqman actually approaches his son and talks to him. And amongst the pieces of advice that he offers his son as he's teaching him, he says this to him. He says, وَلَا تُصَعِرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ. يُصَعِرْ mean you turn away. Sa'ar is a type of a disease that would affect camels, and it would cause their necks to turn this way. It'd be a disease that would affect the muscles of the neck, and the camel's neck would turn in a way. So وَلَا تُصَعِرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ means don't turn your face away, your cheek away from people in arrogance. They speak to you, they come to you, and you look away. وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا. And don't walk on earth with vanity. That's what this means. I'm not going to go into the linguistics, but that's what this means. إِنَّ اللَّهَ, indeed Allah, لَا يُحِبُّ, He does not love, كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ. He does not love the arrogant, مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ, the vain. This is tazkiyah. These are the building bricks of understanding what tazkiyat al-nafs means. The building bricks. The building bricks of understanding what it means to purify yourself, to have self-awareness and self-accountability and self-improvement. And Surah Luqman tells us that this starts from the house, from the home. It starts at home. It doesn't start in the masjid. It starts at home. The parents need to teach their children to understand their consciousness, their subconsciousness, to understand their souls and their spirits and their desires and their whims and their fears and their hopes and their selfishness and their greed and their vanity and their jealousy and their arrogance. This has to start at home. Breaking down what it means to be a human being has to begin within the household. You need to explain to your child this as they grow up. Explain to them that you feel that way because there's something on the inside that functions in that manner. Because your nafs is like that. It's amara bisu. It's going to always push you towards something that is greedy and selfish unless you control it, unless you learn to purify it. The problem is, how does that start at home if the home doesn't have any of this? Ever heard faqidu shay'in la yu'ti? Someone who doesn't have something, they can't give it. How does a household give this to their children if the household doesn't have it? This is a recipe for disaster. This is the recipe for disaster. If the person at home does not know how to tell their children this, then what are we doing? Who are you waiting to tell, explain this stuff for? Who do you think is going to explain this to your child? If any imam, any given imam, has to sit with every child to explain this, that's, you need to clone each imam into like 1,000 people to work 24/7 to actually do the job. Rather, it happens at the house, inside the home. The mother and the father, they learn. They learn what it means, what tazkiyah means. They learn the sacred knowledge that the Prophet was sent to teach. It's in the Quran 4 times. The reason Allah sent prophets is for tazkiyah, for purification, to teach them to deal with the monster on the inside. There's a lot of evil outside, but the evil on the inside outranks anything you can possibly imagine. And if you can't control it, and if you don't understand it, and if you're not in charge of it, then the cause is almost already lost. It has to begin at home, and it has to begin at a young age. That's what Surah Al-Rahman teaches us. This has to start at home, and it has to start at a young age, and you have to teach the kid. لا تصعر خدك للناس. Don't be arrogant, and don't walk on this earth in vanity, because Allah does not love the arrogant. It's a very simple piece, but you get the point that he's trying to teach, alayhi salam. Because the teachings of Luqman to his son are categorized in a couple of things. He doesn't talk about everything. He doesn't break down everything, but he does talk about that. He takes a moment to explain to him the importance of having those basic awareness of what the nafs actually is and what it does and what it'll push you to become. People aren't born humble. Humility doesn't just happen. This is an effort that needs to be put. People have to, sometimes life will do it for you. Sometimes life will knock you down enough times that you become humble. But if that doesn't happen, then the reflex that the nafs has is to become arrogant, to become very vain, especially if it's a little bit, it has a little bit of talents, a few skill sets, it succeeds once or twice. That's it, it's hard to contain, unless it's taught that. Because when we look at our youngsters, like our young brothers and young sisters, we want them to be very, very successful, and very powerful, and very strong, and very capable. With that will come the problem of vanity and arrogance, unless you address it. And if you don't address it, then that will corrupt any good deed they will ever do in their lives. And if they work in masajid, they'll corrupt masajid. And if they work in politics, they'll corrupt politics. And if they work in business, they'll corrupt business. Everything is corrupted once you bring in these diseases of the heart and you put them there. And they run freely with no regulation and with no awareness of their existence to begin with. As a child, you have to know that there is these problems exist inside of you. You need to deal with them. And you need to control them, keep them in check. And once you feel that they're presenting themselves in a negative way, you hold them down and say, no. We're not doing this. We're not allowing my insecurities and my diseases to actually corrupt the work around me and corrupt the goodness that can come. And I think this ayah in Surah Luqman is very much worthy of contemplation. Let's do 21 of Surah Sajda.
وَلَنُذِيقَنَّهُمْ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَدْنَى دُونَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ.
Surah Sajda talks about the relationship we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And indeed, every relationship that is personal in this life can become at some point boring. Any relationship in this life is subject to becoming boring and non-exciting anymore. It happens all the time between spouses, it can happen between parents and their children, between siblings, between friends. You sit with someone and you don't know what to say anymore. You don't feel as, there's not much to do. You've lost a little bit of that spark that existed initially. Every relationship can enter a phase where it becomes boring, unsatisfying. And even the relationship you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can go into that. You can enter a phase where your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is no longer interesting. It's no longer fun. There's something missing. This is well known and established amongst young Muslims who at one point performed a proper tawbah and they experienced a beauty, and then after a certain period of time, they didn't keep on working their way up, and their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became stagnant. And they stopped feeling what they used to feel at the beginning. And then it's like a little bit of a slump. It's like you're plateaued, it's a slump, you can't get out of it. And that's what Surah Al-Sajda talks about. That's why in Surah Al-Sajda you have that. There's a prostration. إِنَّمَا يُؤْمِنُوا بِآيَاتِنَا الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهَا خَرُّوا سُجَّدًا. And those who truly believe in our signs are the ones who, when they're reminded of them, they fall in prostration. وَسَبَّحُوا بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ. And they praise their Lord and exalt Him. وَهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. There's no arrogance inside of them. تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ. And this beautiful meaning. تَتَجَافَى means their جُنُوبُهُمْ is their sides. تَتَجَافَى means that it can't stay still. So their sides can't stay still في المضاجِع and the bed, because they want to get up and pray, because they miss speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They miss the joy of standing in amongst the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reading the Quran and making dua. This is a relationship that is meaningful, that is powerful, that has. And then this verse in Surah Al-Sajda that I just explained, for those who don't do that, who don't have that in their lives, he says, وَلَنُذِيقَنَّهُمْ. And indeed, we are going to have them taste مِنَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَدْنَى. There's a certain portion, or they'll get a taste of the lesser punishment. دُونَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ. Hopefully, so they can avoid the bigger punishment. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. So that inshallah they can find their way back. What he's explaining, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that because of this fluctuation in the relationship you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will send your way portions of al-'adhab al-adna. Al-'adhab al-adna is the lesser punishment. Al-'adhab al-akbar is jahannam, wal-'iyadu billah, because that's the biggest and the worst punishment. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala salama. The lesser punishment are the difficulties you run into in your life. The lesser punishment are the misfortunes, the pain that you will experience, a loss, lack of getting what you want, a fright, a fear, something, a position that you love is taken away. There's a lot of examples of al-'adhab al-adna. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَنُذِيقَنَّهُمْ. And I swear to you that indeed we will have them experience a taste of the lower, the lesser punishment. دون العذاب الأكبر, to stay away from the larger punishment. لعلهم يرجعون, so that maybe they can find their way back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time, this is what Surah Al-Sajda is telling you, every time you're slapped on the face by life, it's just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a little bit of a taste of the lesser punishment, so that you don't have to go through the bigger punishment. So that this smaller little reminder that was a bit harsh brings you back. يرجعون, so you can come back. You've deviated a little bit. Here's a log on your bicycle ride. It's okay, go flying into the air and fall. Get up and then remind yourself, maybe I'm on the wrong path here. And it takes you back. It's better than not doing that for you and letting you just keep on riding in the wrong direction until you run into something that you can't come back from anymore. You fall off a cliff and you fall and you die. So it's better to maybe give you a little bit of a harsh reminder now, a harsh warning now, so that you figure a way back. It happens to all of us. Anyone over the age of 40 knows for sure that this has happened to them. For sure. There is not one exception to this rule. Anyone over 40 has 100% gone to a point in their lives where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them a curveball, or they fell splat on their face and it hurt. And it was a reminder to them that they were not doing things appropriately, and the smart find their way back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when that happens. But that's why He does it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you get used to the relationship, it becomes cold. You stand there, you're yawning the whole time, waiting for the imam to say, it's cold, doesn't mean anything, and you're not thinking about God anymore, and you don't really care about what's happening. It's not a big deal in your life, and maybe you stop praying as much as you did before, and you start to deviate slowly, and then a slap right on the face, and it wakes up. You wake up, and it hurts, and you're in pain for a moment, but then you remind yourself, what was I doing? Where am I? And then you go back again to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The smart of us will go back to Allah, and the rest of don't. But He sends this to you because He loves you. That's the whole point of Surah Al-Sajda, because He wants you back. Because sometimes you need a wake-up call. Because for some reason, you're just not paying attention. For some reason, things are staring you right in the face. You're just looking around and above. You don't want to see it. It's right there. You don't want to look at it. You stop seeing what's right there in front of you. You stop seeing the value of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already given you, what you already got. You're looking all around it to see something else. You need a little bit of a nudge to appreciate what you got. And then you stand up, and maybe if you're smart, you remind yourself and you find your way back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a promise he makes in the Quran. وَلَنُذِيقَنَّهُمْ And I promise you, I will make sure that they get a taste of these lesser punishment. So they may come back and avoid the bigger punishment on the Day of Judgment. This is what I'll tell you. Don't get it to that point. Huh? Don't be in such a state of oblivion and indifference and lack of commitment that Allah has to do this to you. Don't do that. Wake up before. Wallahi, please. Don't wait until something happens that hurts you so bad that you lose something and then you come. No, don't do that. Do it earlier. Do it before that happens. Wallah, it's more meaningful. Wallahi, if you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when everything is going well, it's very meaningful. Don't wait for things to become bad that bring you back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what most people do. As long as things are going well, they're cruising, and then they require this harsh reminder to go back and say, no, I should be better. And they turn back to Allah. So it's still good, alhamdulillah. It's a promise in the Quran, and there's a goal to it. But don't wait until then. Wallahi, we shouldn't be waiting for it. It's not nice. It's rude. We don't need to. We know what's best for us. We just stick to what's better. Just do the right thing. Wake up now. Wake up without that call, without that harsh reminder, without that falling splat on your face. It's not nice. I've seen it too many times. It's not nice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide our hearts, inshallah. Let's do ayat, what is it, 20, 21? 21 Surah Al-Ahzab, 21.
لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا.
I didn't get the one I wanted. That's okay. Maybe we don't have time anyway, so it's fine. In this, in Surah Al-Ahzab, we're told a story of the most difficult time the Sahaba ever experienced in their entire lives, which was the Battle of Al-Khandaq, the Battle of the Trench. Scariest time, by hands down, that the Sahaba ever experienced. The Prophet ﷺ himself may have experienced things worse, but definitely as an ummah, it was the worst time of all. They had to literally dig a trench around Medina to hold off 10,000 warriors that would come to annihilate them. And they actually camped out in front of that trench for a long time. They camped out for a couple of weeks. They were standing there in front of that trench. It was very scary. It was very difficult. There was lack of provision. There was a lot of fear. It's very hard. In the midst of all that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this verse to be revealed. Like, out of all the times that this verse could have been revealed to us, He chose for it to be revealed when Ahzab happened. When things were really hard, when things were really difficult, when the Prophet ﷺ was lacking sleep, was lacking food, and there was a lot of fear and betrayal and a threat, an existential threat that they thought they were going to die. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ Look at him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then, and then follow him. Make him your role model and your idol then, when it's really hard. That's when you want to see people. It's easy for people to float and elevate when it's easy. It's hard when it's really difficult. The Prophet ﷺ was going through one of the most difficult moments a leader can go through, where his whole nation is threatened to be removed off the map. And there's betrayal, and there's lack of food, and there's lack of warriors, and lack of arms, and lack of everything. And the Quran would come and say, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ Indeed, there has always been for you, فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ Within your Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the great example, أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَةِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا For those who want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, want the hereafter, and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often. Right after that, he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, here's the example. So understand what example he's talking about, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not just a base, no. وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ When the believers saw the Ahzab, saw the 10,000 people walking towards Medina to annihilate them, what did they say? قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا said, This is what Allah and His Prophet promised us. And Allah and His Prophet are truthful. And they only increased in their iman when they witnessed it. They only increased. A mu'min, the more difficult things become, the tighter the crunch, the more iman in their heart. That's the sign of a mu'min. The sign of a true mu'min is the more difficult things become, the more belief in their heart. Not the opposite. Not when it gets difficult, the iman falls. No, it's the opposite. It gets darker, their iman goes up. It gets even darker, the iman keeps on going. And that's how he was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's how those who followed him were. And if you want to be a follower of him, and you want to take him as your role model, and this is what we all need to do, and we don't have any more time. Please, before we do Isha, for those of you who have sons and daughters, within a certain age group. Within Taraweeh, keep them, if possible, around you for the duration of Taraweeh. We have a lot of our younger brothers and sisters who are going up front and playing, and it's becoming quite bothersome for the people who are praying up front, and it's getting a little bit too rowdy, and it's not what we want, to kind of people to learn for Taraweeh. There's nothing I love more than them coming here. But it's important that you keep them around. So keep an eye on them. If your son is or his daughter is not there, go find them. You'll find them up front here, and sometimes around the bathrooms and places. Bring them back and have them stand beside you, or sit if they're tired and just follow along with the Quran. Yeah, it would be very appreciative. We don't have the facility or the ability to actually run a babysitting. I don't think it's even healthy. I think if they're coming here, they should learn the etiquette of the masjid. Is the best time to do it, and keep them by you and keep them beside you and teach them to pray appropriately. Okay, and tahajjud doesn't start tonight. It will start tomorrow. So this is the last night of the first 20. This is the 20th night. This is the last night of the middle 10 nights. Tomorrow is the first night of Al-Ashr Al-Akhir, and I'll do a reminder inshallah tomorrow within the session about the last 10 nights of Ramadan, and I'll explain to you inshallah the plan tomorrow. But tonight there's no tahajjud tonight. Sheikh Abbas continues to do his khatmah at 3 o'clock. He's been doing that from the beginning of the month, so if you want to attend that, you're welcome to. But the actual program will start bi-idhnillahi ta'ala tomorrow night. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika.